Right. Amen. I am so glad to be here, and I'm not lying. Okay. So I really do get comfortable in my bubble that I've built for myself and our church up in Boise. And sometimes before these trips, I'm like, oh man, I got to go over the mountains and through the woods and, you know, all this stuff. But, you know, talking with all of you and getting to see you all again has really been a blessing and an encouragement to me. So I just wanted to say that. Also, of course, I want to thank Pastor Mendes for inviting me, for his family's hospitality. I want to thank Josh and Joel for keeping an eye on Kinley and Kylan as well. I really greatly appreciate that because they are some troublemakers. But don't give me that look. I'm preaching against you. But no, I love this building. Great. This is just such a great setup. I was, you know, talking with Kate, and we used to drive up and down here all the time when I lived here for work. And, you know, I'd always look over here and be like, liberals. You know, just who does that, right? Just look at a liberal church, and say, hey, liberals, you know. And now you guys are here in this building. And, of course, Pastor Mendes growing up here and being here his whole life, I mean, how many times has he drove by this building and, you know, would have ever thought that someday you guys would wind up in here. So what a great setup. And I'm excited that I'm here. If I've ignored you, I'm sorry. You know, you can feel free to come up and talk to me after the service. And I know that most of you are not looking at me. You're looking at a pizza slice, okay? The spirit of Pastor Thompson is not upon me yet. It might get upon me later. But that's what you get for texting me right before this. So we'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes. But you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and if you would, look down at verse number 11. So the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay? So, obviously, if we are unaware of the devices, the tools, the avenues that the devil has, okay, his tools that he can use against us, if we're unaware of those, he gains an advantage over us. And so the key to overcoming ignorance is the acquisition of intelligence and the maintenance of awareness. Okay, I'm going to explain that again. Basically, what I'm saying here is we have to constantly learn about the enemy. We have to study his ways. The Bible's filled with them. But not only that, we have to have regular, ongoing, refreshing training so that we can keep his devices, you know, at the forefront of our mind. So I'm not saying we need to be obsessed with the devil, but I'm saying we need to be aware of the devil. Now, the title of this sermon this evening is The Devil Thanks You for Your Consistency. The devil thanks you for your consistency. A couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon at my church about consistency in general. And a few months before that, I had this idea for a sign. I have this sign in my office, and it says, the devil thanks you for your consistency. And I didn't put it out in the main area because I'm already naturally gifted at offending people. So I figured, you know, I'm just going to use that for me now and see how this goes. But my wife had painted this sign for me. And if you look at the letters, if you ever go to our YouTube channel, the letters are like kind of up and down. It's designed that way on purpose. So she wanted to make sure I let you guys know. It's not that she can't paint straight. It's that it's to emphasize the inconsistency. So there you have it. Now, I got this idea when I was in the military. If you've ever been in the military, you've probably seen a variation of this sign or this sign yourself. So several years ago, obviously, I was in the military. And in our squad bay, we had this big mural of like the skeleton guy, and he's got a machine gun wrapped around him and a knife with blood dripping off of it. And it says, the enemy thanks you for not giving 100% today. Now, I'll be honest. You know, there's some days where I just wanted to throw something at that sign, like, I'm not giving you 1% today, Uncle Sam. You've already taken enough of my wages, enough. But I thought, you know, the longer I'm in ministry, the more clear of a picture I get to the spiritual warfare aspect that we have to deal with. And it's true, when we slack off in the things that we need to be consistent with, the devil can get an advantage of that. He likes that, right? I always tell my church this, you know, we've got a twofold mission. It's to edify one another and to evangelize the lost. That's how I like to simplify it. Okay, his mission is very similar. It's to stop both of those. Okay, that's what he does. That's his motive. So the devil thanks you for your consistency. Now keep your place there in 2 Corinthians because we are going to come back to it. But if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So specifically what I'm going to be talking about in regards to consistency today is how we view ourselves versus how God views us. Okay? God says that he's got one standard for us. We're redeemed, we're born again, we're the children of God. But oftentimes we struggle with that. We go through hardships in life, we go through trials, we go through tribulations, maybe we have a past, and our flesh, and sometimes our flesh in conjunction with the devil, loves to label us, loves to tag us with these things. You're not good enough. You're never going to get married. You're too ugly. You're too this. You're too that. You're not as good of a speaker as that person. You're not as good of a soul winner as that person. You didn't have the great Christian upbringing that that person had. And so we have to understand that those things are not from God. But not only are they not from God, okay, the enemy can capitalize on those things. So let me show you this here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look down at verse number 9. So the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Now, I know these are familiar, but look at verse 10. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11, he says this, "And such were some of you." And just, I have to say this, okay? This has nothing to do with sodomites, okay? And that's where I'm going to leave it for today. "And such were some of you," meaning because you were bought with a price, you are no longer those things, okay? So when we get stuck labeling ourselves, we get stuck in this rut, it has a negative impact, okay? How well do you think Paul would have lasted in his ministry if he just kept believing the labels that I'm sure Satan put on him? Blasphemer, murderer, killer, endorser of Stephen's death. I mean, all of these things could have been something that Paul had wrestled with. Okay, so verse 11 again. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Okay, when we're not consistent in maintaining this belief system that the Word of God gives us, okay, we open ourselves up to demonic attack. Okay? Now, speaking of labels, I'll just go ahead and throw myself under the bus and give you a story. So, when I was a child, I don't know, it was like third or fourth grade. I came home from school, got the phone call, you know, Joseph's been fighting people, you know, if you can imagine that. Okay? And so, you know, my dad, you know, he's sitting here, he's like, "I don't know what's going on with you. You know, I don't know what is wrong with you. I never got something like this in my life." Okay? And then he proceeds to tell me a story. And he says, "I've wrestled whether or not to tell you this, but your great-grandfather..." Anybody here from San Francisco? It's all right, enough raise your hand. That's fine. But anyways, they were from San Francisco. Okay, so my great-great-grandfather, apparently the story goes, threw his principal out a window. And the reason for that is because my great-grandfather was being disobedient, and so they called home. And my great-great-grandfather said, "Look, when he's at school, he's your responsibility. He's your problem. Hey, don't be coming to me with these issues." And so got mad, threw the guy. It was like out the window or down the stairs. That's what my dad told me. So you fast forward several years, obviously. My dad, for some reason, has to have his dad, so my grandfather, yeah, Balboa High School in San Francisco. Hey, my dad apparently had to have his dad come to school because he's never gotten in trouble. But he said, "Okay, so my father, what he did, is he threw my principal at Balboa High School down the stairs." And I'm thinking, like, you just said you never got anything like this. You never really got into trouble. But okay. And he says, "You're going to be the same exact way. You're going to be the same exact way. I bet you're going to try to throw someone down the stairs because you are violent." He goes, and furthermore, he goes, "You know, I did struggle in school." And he's like, "My dad told me that I was going to be a painter. And guess what? Now I'm a painter." Which I think is a pretty good trade if you don't do it for the government. But anyways, you know, nothing wrong with that. We need painters. We need that trade, that occupation. But I'll fast forward again, 2015. 2015, I find myself working for the government. I am a supervisor at this time. And we get a call in the morning, or we get a call late at night that this fast attack submarine has to go out to sea, okay? And this is a very big deal because my job was to be responsible for the reactor cooling down. And so now, instead of having like 2 weeks, I've got like half a day. And I have to cut through all this red tape and I have to do all this stuff. And I've got this guy on my crew who used to be in my position, which is never a good thing, okay? 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a different person at 3 o'clock in the morning, especially when I haven't gotten enough sleep and somebody's giving me trouble. So this guy just starts off, I'm not putting on my boots. I'm not going out there. We have rights. We don't have to do this. This is ridiculous. So I escort this guy outside. And just so happens to be, outside is on the second story of a building. Okay? And I've got the knife hand in his face. I'm mad. I'm like, look, at 9 o'clock, I am going to be standing next to an individual with, at the time, Barack Obama's office on the phone wanting to know if this is a go. This is a big deal. And this guy is trying to hinder me. This guy is trying to shut me down. And I had this thought. I could probably throw him down the stairs. That's what I thought. And my boss comes around the corner, and he's like, Joe, no, come down here, okay? He's like, I was coming to get him, because I've already been complaining about this guy. So we sit down, and I'm actually friends with this guy to this day, so it all worked out, okay? It all worked out. But as I was screaming at this guy, you know, just trying to get him to fall in line, had this thing flash across my face. Not a brawler. So obviously what my point is, okay, it's scripture, it's the word of God that we hide in our hearts that is going to prevent us from those generational type curses, okay? He had labeled me one way, said I was going to do it. I literally found myself several years later in a position to where I could have done what his father did and what his father did and probably what his father did, and I didn't take it, okay? Did not take it, and so I'm thankful for that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. So if you're wrestling with this, okay, somebody has labeled you, said you're never going to be able to be consistent, you're this, you're that, and they like to remind you of your past, okay, this is for you. I'm going to give you some things today to hopefully help you out in this area because I think it's a big deal. Okay, I've seen people in just my short time in ministry self-destruct because of this. Yeah, just constantly, I'm never going to do this. I'm never getting married. I'm never having a family. I'm too ugly. And it's just like, don't you think that God is more powerful than that? I mean, don't you think that God can bless you? You know, I mean, we have to remember these things. You know, this isn't just some church colloquialism. You know, this is serious stuff here. And if you're sitting here today and maybe you don't wrestle with this, that's good. I need your help. We need your help to help people that are struggling with this. Okay, and just, you know, also, there may come a day where you do struggle with this. Anybody who's going to go and do something for God is going to, at some point in their lives, find themselves at face with the devil or a devil. Okay, so what we're going to do before we get into all of that, we're going to take a little introduction study into the enemy. Okay, the biggest thing, one of the biggest things about the enemy, about Satan himself, is that we can't physically see him. So in other words, out of sight, out of mind. Okay, which makes things difficult. And so what I want you to see this evening is that the things that we can't see do affect and influence the things that we can see. So in other words, just because something is invisible doesn't mean it's not impactful. Okay, you can't see the flu, but the flu can definitely touch you, right? I mean, you can't touch it, but it can definitely get you. You can't touch a migraine, but a migraine can touch you. You can't touch a broken heart, but a broken heart can touch you. You can't touch Satan, but Satan can physically touch you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse number 14. The Bible says this, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to have you go two places with me really quickly. Genesis chapter number 3, and then right after that, we're going to go to Revelation chapter number 20. Okay? So no marvel, we all know this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What Paul is doing here is he is reiterating a very basic concept that you're introduced with in the very beginning of the Bible. You're not going to be able to open up the Bible and not run into the enemy. Okay? Genesis chapter 3, you're going to see he appears as a serpent. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 20, he has evolved into a dragon, which, by the way, is the only evolution that should be taught in schools, if you ask me. Genesis chapter 3, look down at verse number 1. So the Bible says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Okay? So I just want you to look at this, okay? Right here, what do we see? We see the devil in the form of a serpent. Now go to Revelation chapter 20 real quick. Okay, and I'll show you where I'm going with this in just a second. Revelation chapter 20. So Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2. Look at this. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon. Okay, so in the beginning of the Bible, he's a serpent. The end of the Bible here, he is a dragon. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14. Paul says, and no marvel, it's no wonder, that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Again, this is taught right off the bat in the Bible. Okay, the serpent in the garden. Now, the devil is not a snake. Okay? He's a fallen angelic creature. Okay? He's not a dragon. He is a fallen angel. Okay? So you say, great, what's the point? This isn't here to teach us that he's a snake. This is here to teach us that Satan operates in the arena of illusions. That is what it's trying to communicate to us. We have to be aware of that. But again, because we can't see that, a lot of times we just write it off, out of sight, out of mind, and we start to blame ourselves, and we start to heap up this blame on ourselves. And yeah, maybe it is me. Maybe I'm just not as good. Maybe I'm not one of God's favorites. Or maybe, you know, God just isn't going to use me. I'm just going to die and go to heaven, just be kind of like a, you know, a waiter or something like that. That's not from God, okay? So, in other words, God wants us to know that the devil knows how to blend in. He doesn't just show up at your church as Baphomet, you know, with one hoof up to the sky and another one to the bottom with a pentagram saying, hi, I'm Baphomet, I'm here. Okay, he doesn't do that. Okay, he shows up like a date. Shows up like a job opportunity. Shows up like a friend. Shows up like an evangelist. I mean, I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just saying this is what he does. Because think about it. Hey, there's nothing out of the ordinary of a snake in a garden. Now, the whole talking thing's a little different for us today, okay? But you get the point. There's nothing out of the ordinary. We would expect, on some level, to see a snake in a garden. Okay? The devil knows this. That is how he operates. That is what he does. So he shows up looking like he belongs. And another way that he shows up a lot of times as the voice in your own head. And so I've got this statement. You know, I got 3 points and a poem for you today. And these just kind of came to me as I was meditating on some verses. And I'm not very poetic, but here it is, okay? This is how the enemy operates. All three of my points are going to point back to this. So the enemy deceives us, okay? He uses deception to distract, okay? He uses deception to distract. And he distracts to destroy. Yeah, so I'll say that one more time. The enemy deceives us so that he can distract us, and he distracts us so that he can destroy us. That is his goal. It's very simple. That's as poetic as I get. Sorry about that, but hopefully, you know, you can write that down if you take notes. If you're not a note taker, that's cool. Should be easy enough for you to remember. And there are times, I gotta be honest, I gotta say this, okay? There are times when he shows up at your church as a bat. I've got the pictures, and I will show you after the service. So, yeah, he just doesn't come in the front door, but praise God for that. So, go to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Okay, so the enemy deceives to distract, and he distracts to destroy. John chapter number 8. I'm going to have you look all the way over at verse number 44. In John chapter 8, verse 44, look what it says. Jesus speaking here. It says this. It says, ye are, so he's speaking to a mixed multitude. You're people that have gotten saved, people that are hanging in the balances, and obviously people that just are going to lie about him. It says, ye are of your father the devil. Okay, so he's speaking to these people that are lying about him. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, look at this. He doesn't say ye might do, ye will do. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, that doesn't mean that we get to play this card, oh, the devil made me lie. But the devil does have stake or stock in all lies. And when we start lying to ourselves and we start believing these labels, whether we created them ourselves or somebody else is trying to whisper them to us or somebody else is trying to put on them, the devil then can gain an advantage over us, and we need to stop that. Go to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll get working here towards the first point of the evening. Matthew chapter number 9. So in other words, this guy is the originator and the generator and oftentimes co-facilitator of lies. Okay, that is how he operates. Matthew chapter number 9. We're going to look verse number 32. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 32. The Bible says this. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Now, pay attention to this, okay? We fit into this. Now, obviously, we're not doing these types of miracles, but we are going out and getting people saved. We are trying to build people up. We are trying to get people out of these spells and edify. We're trying to do all of that, okay? And so what you're going to see next is when the enemy finds that, when the enemy sniffs that out, okay, he has to go and at least make an attempt to stop it. And look at what he does here in verse 34. But the Pharisee said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. Obviously, we know that isn't true. But that is going to lead me to my first point, which is this. The enemy uses lies to label us. If he did it to Christ, he will do it to you. Okay? But the problem is, a lot of times, again, because he's out of sight and he's out of mind, we oftentimes will get into this mode where we're just blaming ourselves and we're like, this problem isn't going away, and nobody is telling you the truth that this could be the enemy capitalizing on that and making your life a living hell. Go to Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13. So the enemy would like you to exchange the view that God has, that you're washed, that you're covered in the blood. Now I get we go through chastening, and there's times where it's like, all right, that's what's going on, yeah. You know, but even in chastening, right? I mean, even when God chastens us, it's for our own benefit. So it's still a good thing. So we should even rejoice in that. Like, wow, God loves and cares for me enough to where he's even willing to tell me the truth and chasten me and bring me into correction. It's still a good thing. It's still a glorious thing. Okay? But this self-loathing, I'm not good enough, I'm not this, I'm not that, that doesn't do any good. And if it goes unchecked, you're going to see by the end of the sermon, it will lead to your destruction. I promise you. Okay? So Numbers chapter number 13. So obviously a quick background story here. This is where the nation of Israel has sent out 12 spies to spy out the promised land. Remember, God had really done a good job of building this up and talking about how fruitful it was, how the resources were very abundant. And so of course the spies get there and 10 of them are like, yeah, it sure is good. Got some good grades, good stuff there. But there's a problem. There's some pretty big dudes over there. Some pretty tough guys over there. And we don't like this. We don't think we can overcome this. Okay? Look at this here in verse 33. Last verse here, Numbers 13, verse 33. So when they're giving the report, it says this. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now look at this here. I think I brought this up here several years ago, but this is just so important. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, if you read the whole chapter, the chapter after, the chapter before, here's what you're not going to find. You're not going to find a conversation with the spies when I'm like, so how are these grapes here? How is the milk? Is it all raw? Is it cow, goat? Is it A2? Is it high protein? You know, they didn't have these conversations. Okay? So how do they know that those giants looked at them as grasshoppers? So what these people did is they labeled themselves and projected that onto the enemy. And that's exactly what we do to ourselves sometimes. And what does it lead to? It leads to an evil report. Isn't that what the chapter says? If you're familiar, that's what God says. Okay? It's an evil report that they brought back. Okay, where does evil typically come from? Well, it typically comes from the enemy, okay? Go to Judges chapter number 6. So these guys had lost to the giants because of a label that they had put on themselves, completely ignoring the fact that God said, you will possess this land. You will take this land. You know, God just didn't tell them about the opposition. And maybe that's because God's like, look, if you're not willing to overthrow that opposition, then you don't really deserve the promised land at this time. So, you know, something to think about, okay? You have a desire to go into ministry, you better understand there's going to be opposition, okay? You have a desire to start soul winning, you're going to take that first step and you're going to go out there and be a silent partner. You need to expect somewhere in your life there will come opposition, okay? But what is stronger than that opposition? It's God's word. It's his promises. It's his commission to us to actually go and do this. So we don't have to worry about these lame apartment managers. Just listen, my phone was going off earlier. It was how I know the guys were doing a good job today and knocking doors. I specifically had a no soliciting sign on my door and someone left a card. Did you? I can tell by the way you're talking, you didn't even answer the door. Could you imagine if every time we did that or got a call like that, we're like, well, we're going to chill on the soul winning for a while. There was an apartment complex in Boise that we had knocked, and they're like, you need to leave. I'm like, I'm not leaving. I'm just not having it. Okay, I'm just not leaving. So proceeded to knock doors, and they're like, you know, at least the Mormons, when we tell them that, they apologize and give us a gift card. I'm like, I'm broke. I ain't giving you anything, but more of a problem, you know? And it all worked out. Because by the time the cops showed up, they're like, we were gone anyway, so. Here's another example, though, of what I'm talking about, okay? The enemy uses lies to label us, okay? And he does that in various ways, okay? It could be something from your past. It could be something from somebody in your life, somebody that he's working through. It could come from different ways, but the point is we have to expect this. We have to realize this is a tactic. This is a device that he uses to come after us. Judges chapter 6, referring to Gideon here. Look at verse number 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that's Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Okay? So God is telling, through this angel, God is telling Gideon who he is. You're a mighty man of valor, from God, from the top, no higher. Verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath, look at this, forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So he's like, how am I a mighty man of valor, and how am I going to do anything for God if God has forsaken us, if God has just thrown us away? Hey, obviously, he's kind of ignorant here to the fact that his nation had gone a-whoring after other gods. And, of course, we know that the things that they sacrificed to, they sacrificed them unto devils. Okay, we get that here. So he's got to be straightened out. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, I would like to think that if an angel appeared unto me or any of us, we'd be like, done deal. I'm going, okay? But that's not the case. He's going through this, and he's going to be able to even ask God for a series of confirmations if you read the rest of the story. And God gives him those confirmations that his word is for him, and he's still kind of struggling with this, okay? So don't ever fall into this mindset, well, if God could just come down and speak audibly to me, then I would get my act in order, then I would do this, then I would be able to know that he still cares for me despite what I've done, despite what I said, or despite my past, or despite whatever, okay? No, he's already given you his word. His word is just as good as what this angel is telling Gideon, okay? So we got to realize that and remember that. Look at verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, now look at these labels here. Look at what he's doing to himself. My family is poor. My family is poor, Manasseh. And I am least in my father's house. Low self-esteem doesn't do anyone any good. ever. It doesn't, okay? Now, you don't want to obviously be super arrogant, you know, oh, I'm going to do all this crazy stuff. Okay, you get the point. There has to be balance. But look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midians, or the Midianites, as one man. So God here being very patient with him, which is obviously another lesson for us, that we need to be patient with other people. Okay? It's very tempting when you're trying to help somebody that's stuck in this kind of a rut and they're not quite getting it yet. It's kind of tempting to just be like, I'm out of here. You know, I ain't helping you out. Yeah. Now, obviously, you're not going to get it. You got to have some patience, though, okay? Because if you keep refreshing them, keep reminding them of the Word of God, keep giving them that encouragement, sooner or later, man, they're going to get it. Okay? But the question is, do we care enough? Okay? If we can just care enough and realize we're fighting something bigger than just some person saying they're struggling with something here. This is a demonic battle. Okay? And when we're not consistent with us or with this stuff, what happens? The enemy gains an advantage. And the devil thanks you for your inconsistency. Verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And of course, you know, we have the sign. We have the commission from the Word of God. We know what we're supposed to do, okay? Because there are times, and we've had people that are new, they're like, oh, I really want to start soul winning, but I'm scared that someone's going to yell or that I'm going to knock on the door of one of these protesters. It's not that bad. I knocked on the door, Kelly and I, it was a couple years ago, we knocked on the door of the chief Satanist of Boise, the founder of the Temple Satan who protests us all the time. And, it, you know, all he did is just get mad. Believe it or not, this guy actually answered the door wearing devil horns. I kid you not, he's got a video game controller in his hand. He's just like, Joe Jones is at my house! He's like convulsing, you know. And he's, of course, we didn't get anybody saved because, you know, when people like that follow you around, it's not very appealing. So, now, what I want to do is give you a few verses of application here, of just kind of some encouragement here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, okay? These I just want you to have because we're talking about it, okay? This is just something for you to write down, something for you to think about, just some verses about how God views us. These are in no particular order, and I'm not even saying these are the best verses, but these are just some that I think are very impactful, very hard-hitting. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, since we were already in that neighborhood, look at verse 17. So the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, unless you have a new King James, then you're becoming a new creature, maybe, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, look, if anybody had a reason to doubt, if anybody had a reason to label themselves, it would have been the writer. It would have been Paul. Okay, but here we see Paul throwing out exhortation after exhortation to Christians for us to realize that we don't have to look at ourselves as our past. We don't have to accept the labels that the flesh wants to put on us or that the devil wants to put on us or that your coworkers or your family or your neighbors or your so-called friends put on you. You can reject those because this trumps all of that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and look at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And God is able. And look, if you believe the Bible, and I obviously I believe you do. You believe the Bible. This is a guarantee. This is a promise. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. What is grace? Grace is mercy that we don't deserve. Okay? He is able to make that abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If you have a desire to do these good works, forget your past and move forward and realize God has the ability to give you the grace that you need to be successful at doing these works. So stop beating yourself up. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look at verse number 9. So obviously we've seen so far that all things, when you get saved, all things are become new. You have a new man inside of you. And we know that God is able to give us the grace that we need to do his works. 1 Peter 2, look at verse number 9. But ye, okay, and that ye there is not just Jews. Okay, well, we all know that. It's not just a Jew. Okay, but ye are a chosen generation. If you're born again, you're saved, you're in the Israel of God. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. Look at this, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does the enemy try to do? He tries to keep you in darkness. That's what he wants. He wants some way, shape, or form to put you in your mind into darkness so that you can't edify your brothers, so that you can't go and evangelize the lost. It's very simple. That's what he does. His motive is to deceive in order to distract. He distracts so that he can destroy. You're going to see that all throughout the Bible. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What does the enemy do today? Lifts up Zionism. It's in all types of churches. And what's the underlying, what's the implication of Zionism? That you're not good enough. You're a second-class citizen in the house of God. They might not come right out and say that, though some do, but that's what they're really telling you, aren't they? Well, it's the Jew over in Israel, whichever way that is, that's really the apple of God's eye, right? The simps for Semites, okay? People simping for Semites. How do you think that became a thing? Okay, because, again, the devil doesn't just show up as Baphomet. Shows up as a preacher sometimes. Sometimes he shows up as a teacher, a friend, a church member, or something like this here, okay? And so this is what the Bible says about us who are born again. It doesn't matter your ethnic background. It doesn't matter what country you're from or the color of your skin. That doesn't matter. In Christ, we're all equally saved and redeemed. And so the devil knows that. And so what did he do? Came out with a Scofield reference Bible. He came out with all these different things. Oh, well, you're pretty good. I'll accept that. That's okay. But you're not as good as a Jew. You're not nowhere near as good as a Jew. Go to Acts chapter number 5. They're the real apple of God's eye. I had a preacher one time, more than one time, say this. You know, in the millennium, we should be thankful that we're actually going to be able to pick up the crumbs under the tables of the Jews that eat there. Calvary Church in Port Orchard, Washington. Go look it up. Okay, I'm telling you, that's how far some people are willing to take this. That is an attack. That is a label that we should never accept. And of course, nobody in here hopefully accepts that, right? So point number one, the enemy uses lies to label us. Let me show you what happens if we accept and fail to check these lies. Let me show you the next move here. Acts chapter 5, look down at verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now look at this here in verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price? It's a rhetorical question. He knows why. It's because Ananias allowed him to do this. Okay, the question answers itself. It's because he allowed him to do this. So here's the picture. Ananias and his wife at one point had promised, we're going to sell this plot of land for this much, and we're going to give this much to the church. We're going to give this much to the apostles. Okay, and then at some point, a thought, a whisper, an idea pops into their heads. You know what? We're doing pretty good, aren't we? We're doing pretty good. We're Christian. We're saved. You know, we're good to go. Why don't we just keep back part of this? There's still a good chunk of money, and let's go this direction instead. You know, it's kind of like a fish. A fish is traveling one way, and all of a sudden it gets jerked the other way. Why is that? Because it got hooked, okay? So here's what I'm saying. If the enemy can label us, and that goes unchecked, then what he can do is he can lure us, okay? He can lure us and change our direction. Ananias allowed himself to be lured towards Satan's ultimate goal, which is what? It's destruction. Go to Proverbs chapter number 23. So again, if the enemy can label us, then he can lure us, and we have to be on guard for that. He can lure you out of church. Oh, you already go 3 times a week. What's it going to mean if you just miss one service for a month to please your mom, you know, or whatever it is? Well, you label yourself that you're good when you're not. Okay, then you provide him with an advantage because you have failed to recognize and to become aware of his devices. Proverbs 23, we're just going to look at the first part of this verse here in verse number 7. I wish I had time to really go through all of this, but I don't. But it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So in other words, we will always behave in a manner that is consistent with how we see ourselves. The enemy knows this. This is written right here. The devil knows that. Okay? So understanding that he knows this, what do you think he's going to try to do? Well, he's going to try to get you to think of yourself in a certain way that is not consistent with the way that God sees you in order to lure you into the direction that he wants you to go. Okay? Go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. I'll show you a picture of this. So in 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, if you read chapter number 20, it's victories against the Philistines. Israel gets a good victory. David gets a good victory over these giants. His nation does. And they get to collect the spoil. And so after that, right here in verse 1 of chapter 21, 1 Chronicles, look at this here. Look at what the Bible says. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel," look at this, "and provoked David to number Israel." Now, do you think that Satan came and knocked on David's door and was like, "Hey, we got to have a talk. Hey, you're the king. You're the man. You're the dude. I want you to do something, okay, and just go out and number the people." Or do you think that this probably just had popped into his head? Okay, this is the other side of what we're talking about. Sometimes we can start to gain so many victories and start to gain so much forward momentum that pride can slip in. And we can start thinking of ourselves and labeling ourselves better than we actually are. Okay? And that, too, will also give the enemy an avenue to lure us away from the objective. He's very clever. Okay, this is why these things need to be talked about from time to time. Look at verse 2. So we see in verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel, and he provokes David to number Israel. Verse 2, "And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Now, keep your place there because we're going to use another verse out of that story here in just a minute. But go to James chapter number 4, okay? Go to James chapter number 4. So obviously, David's a man after God's own heart. We get that. We totally understand that. Everybody believes that, okay? But I believe that it's very possible that David could have just been like, "Man, I am really doing some good stuff, Lord. You know, what's it going to hurt if I just go ahead and number the people? I know the law is probably not too down with that, but what's the point? Such a small thing, such a minor thing. What winds up happening? Well, you'll see here in a minute, okay? But the point is, David was lured. We know that he was lured. He was hooked, okay? Somehow, Satan was able to cover his hook with some appealing bait, okay, which was probably pride, and got him to go into a different direction. When you feel this, it is so important that you have this down, memorized, that you know where to go. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil," and this is a guarantee, a promise, "and he will flee from you." It is a promise, a 100% guarantee. Okay? Everybody, if you say, I'm struggling, you know, memorizing, don't label yourself like that. Just work hard. Write it down on your phone. Set an alarm. Do something. Okay? Because you will, if you have not experienced this, you will at some point be put into a position to where you need this verse. And it starts up here. It starts in your mind. It starts with how you start to view yourself. I believe that is very important, very critical, very a very good tool. Not a good tool, but definitely a major tool that the devil uses. I believe that his deception is literally the real weapon of mass destruction. Okay? Now go back to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. Okay, so super easy. Okay? If the enemy can label us, if he can use deception, if he can lie, if he can label us, then we know that he can lure us. And there's other examples too. I just don't have time. I know that pizza's on everybody's mind, so I gotta get through this third one here, okay? 1 Chronicles again, chapter number 21. So we're going to look at verse 7. So we saw Satan stood against Israel, and then David's like, yeah, I'm going to number people. Okay, and obviously, if you read the story, Joab's not happy about it, doesn't want to do it. He knows it's wrong, so we know that David knows that it's wrong. Okay, but look at this here in verse number 7. And God was displeased with this thing, and here it is. Therefore, he smote Israel. Okay? He smote Israel. So if the enemy can label you and that goes unchecked, then at some point he can lure you. If that goes unchecked, then what happens next? And this is the final point. He can liquidate you. Okay? He can liquidate you. He can dispose of you. He can have, and you say, well, the devil didn't do this. You're right, God was angry at this, okay? It was David's fault, and David gets rebuked, David gets chastened for this, we understand that, okay? But he doesn't, you know, Satan doesn't just necessarily go up to God and, hey, you know, can I destroy this person? Sometimes he does, okay? But really, what he wants is he wants us to put ourselves into a position to where God has to maybe chasten us, or God has to get involved and prevent us from going further and doing the works of God, okay? The devil doesn't care how the work stops as long as it stops. Okay, that's all that he cares about. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. So one more time, just in case you're taking notes, okay? If the enemy can label us, and we know that he can lure us, and if he lures us, he is going to liquidate us. That doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be as extreme as what you read here in 1 Chronicles. Okay? It might be something else. It might be something totally different. Okay? It might just get you out of church, which is still death, in my opinion, because that's one more loss of a soul winner. That's one more loss of a person that could edify. That's one more loss to the mission field. Okay? That's one more loss in this war. And of course, we all know who thanks you for that. Okay, 1 Peter chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, look at that word there, your adversary. He is our adversary, the saved, the born again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. Okay? He wants to liquidate you some way, shape, or form. His goal is deception. If he can deceive, he can distract. If he can distract, then he can destroy. Okay, go to Job chapter number 1. We're going to wrap this up here, but go to Job chapter number 1. We're getting close to being done here. Job chapter number 1. So Job chapter number 1. Hey, everybody knows, is probably familiar with this story here, but basically, it's this. Satan appears one day in heaven before God with the saints, and the Lord's like, you know, where have you been? I'm just going to paraphrase this. He's like, oh, I've just been walking around, you know, just kind of hanging out, looking at things and observing. And God's like, have you noticed my servant Job? You know, how he eschews evil? And look at this response here in verse number 10. We're just going to look at one verse here, and then we're going to go to Ecclesiastes. Look at this verse here, verse number 10. Here's his response, Satan's response. Hast not thou made an hedge of protection, or an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So again, I don't have time to go read the whole story, but if you go read it, you should get a chuckle out of this, because the devil's not being honest here. You know, he's just like, yeah, I've just been walking to and fro, up and down the earth. And then, of course, God's like, have you noticed Job? And he's like, yeah, you got this hedge around him here. You got this hedge of protection. I couldn't get to him, right? So what was he doing, really? He was down there looking at a mess with Job. God had placed a hedge of protection around him. And obviously, we know that God saw something in Job. God saw that he was strong enough to withstand the trials that he would allow Satan to do. So God had opened up a portion of this hedge and allowed Satan to go in with restrictions. Okay? I'm not saying that the devil has free rein at you, okay? But I'm saying other than a trial like that, the other responsible person is us. Okay? We too can, unfortunately, take a hedge trimmer out and start hacking holes in this thing. Okay? And I'll show you an example. I got Bible for this. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Like I said, we're almost done, I promise. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. So what happens when we open up this hedge here? Okay, Ecclesiastes 10, look at verse number 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. This is Solomon writing this here. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Now look at this. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Okay, so what he's saying here, he's using a physical illustration. Okay, you go messing around in bushes, especially around here. I've heard the stories that the serpent jumps out. I can run really fast. Like if you asked me to run a mile now, it'd be terrible. But you put me in this situation, I'll turn into an Olympic sprinter real fast. It's true. Okay? But what is Solomon saying here? Okay? You break into a physical hedge, a serpent's going to bite you. Okay? What happens when we do that, though? We invite the serpent to bite us. And there's tons of examples in the Bible about this. Is that not what David did when he stole Bathsheba? Yeah. Did he not pay for that later on in his life? Right? Because sometimes people are like, well, why did God allow him to go through that? Because he took that hedge trimmer out, that hedge trimmer of lust, and was like, vroom, vroom, vroom. Okay? And God had to do something about that because we're all on display in the eternal side. Okay? And we may think that no one's looking, no one's watching, no one's seeing what I'm looking at, but we all know, we've already learned this, that's not the case because God sees everything. And there's always somebody there. Hey, look at what so-and-so's doing, God. Hey, look right here, look what he's doing. Okay? And now we've made it harder on God, and he has to put us in that block of chasing. He has to respond to that. And so then, you know, we get bit by the serpent. But it's our fault. You can't say, oh, the devil made me do it. No. You took that trimmer out, cut a nice little hole, and allowed that serpent to go in and bite you. I mean, children of Israel, another perfect example. Okay? Oh, they're too strong, they're too big, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua are like, shut up. Yes, we can. They're going to get us in trouble. Okay? What happened to those people? Did they inherit the promised land? Did they get to see it? Did they get to go in there? No, they got God upset and they got liquidated. They got disposed of. They got destroyed in the wilderness because they allowed a label to define who they were. They projected that onto the enemy. What happened? They got lured into giving this story. They got lured into going against the promises of God, and they got destroyed. Okay, this is a big deal here. So, like I said, that's it. We're just about done here. I just want to kind of reiterate a couple of things here. Okay, I said at the beginning, okay, we don't want to be ignorant, okay, of the devil's devices. How do we do that? What we do is we realize that we have to acquire. The key to overcoming ignorance is the acquisition of intelligence and the maintenance of awareness. So don't ever, you know, feel like, oh, you know, preaching about the devil again, preaching about this. There's a reason for that. Because remember, in the beginning of the Bible, the devil is pictured as a snake. At the end of the Bible, he's what? He's a dragon. So that means at that time, as we get closer, obviously to the end of everything, it will be no, you know, the devil can blend in as a dragon. People are like, cool. You're already seeing that. You already seen the Joel Osteen. I mean, do I have to stand up here and just name all these preachers? Because every time I try, I fail. He's like the easiest one to grab. The Paul Washers, the Ray Comforts, that guy Cliff that was mentioned this weekend. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. These guys speak like a dragon. They trash the Word of God. Hey, they trash the Bible. Every chance these people get, it's put the Bible down here. Is that not a label? Is that not an attempt to label you? That's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to make you think that you need man versus God. Hey, it's very simple. That is as above, so below. That is satanic. Okay? You need me. How is that not Catholic? How is that not Catholic? Right? Right? We always, you know, go after them, and we should. You know, we should preach against them. We preach against everybody. But people say, you know, well, at least my Nazarene aunt's not a Catholic. They're the same thing. The only difference is the rituals and the dresses, right? But, you know, you go look at a lot of these new evangelical type churches, and they're not dressed any better than the Pope. It's all the same holes in the jeans, you know, or God forbid, they got a tranny for a preacher, which is happening. We've already seen that, okay? And so what I'm trying to say is we have to gain more intelligence so that we are no longer ignorant of his device. And he's got many, and I only had time to really focus on this one because this is something that I'm trying to help some people out with right now. And like I said, I need your help. If you don't struggle with this, I need your help to help other people because we cannot afford to take a giant hit. We can't afford any more people out of church or out of soul winning or these types of things, okay? So we don't want to be ignorant of these devices. And I already said this several times, but I got to say it again, okay? The enemy deceives so that he can distract, and he distracts so that he can destroy. Okay? And how he does that is he likes to use labels. That's why they labeled Christ all of these different things. And you better believe if they're going to label him those things, they will consistently label us those things. And it always comes in the form of other people. You know, somebody meets you and says, oh, by the way, ye hath God said the King James Bible is the word of God? Yes. In the English language, yes, he has. Okay. So if he can label us, we just let that go and we don't uncheck that. At some point, we're going to get lured because he will lure us into his direction where he wants us to go, which is obviously some form of destruction. Out of church at a minimum, out of soul winning, out of good standing, all of these things. And it's just disaster. It's a disaster from there. And so hopefully these are some things that you can use to help some other people. You know, maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I have to deal with this a lot. But I feel for people, and I do want to help. And I believe everybody in here does as well. And so this is something to definitely look out for because it ain't getting any easier out there. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church, for this conference, for all of these people, Lord. I just pray you'd use these things to help us, to help others. I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and bring us all back to our respective places next week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.